You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
All righty, good morning. If I could have everybody stand for the scripture reading. For those who don't know, my name is Christian. I help out with the youth here at church. Today we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated.
Well, he is risen. Yeah, let's do that again. He is risen. It's awesome. It's the greatest news in the universe. And that message has the power to transform lives. And the evidence of that is just seen throughout history. All right, we're going to pray. One of the things that we want to do at Meadowbrook, and one of our aims, is that prayer is not something we just tack on at the end of the service or in the middle of the service, but we believe we take prayer seriously. And so I say this almost every Sunday. I don't have anything great to offer you that's life-transforming outside of this book that's the Bible. And the only transformation that's going to happen in your life is with the Holy Spirit taking the authority of his word and doing the thing that only he is capable of doing in your life. So let's just take a moment, pray. Go pray with the person you came with. Pray in the quietness of your own heart, but pray and ask God to just, in this moment, in the moments that we have, to just meet you where you're at and whatever it is that he wants to do in your life, that you'll be receptive to that. So let's just pray, and then I'll close that time with prayer, and I'll just pray over all of us before we dive into the scriptures. Lord God, you are awesome. You are worthy of our praise. And it is so good that we're able to be here this morning. It is so good that we can sing songs together as your people. It is so good that we could do this freely and not have to worry about, you know, going to prison for our beliefs. Thank you, God. Thank you. And we ask that we will see the splendor and majesty of King Jesus, and that we will not only see who he is, but Lord, that we will surrender our lives to your Son. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and fill each and every one of us. You know, he'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And to that, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and just give us ears to hear. Use the authority of your word to do the thing that needs to happen in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Keith Miller. I'm the lead pastor of Meadowbrook Church. I'm in my seventh year here at Meadowbrook, and it is such a joy. This is one of my favorite Sundays, my favorite weekends of the entire year. Because, Jesus was born of a virgin, and that had to happen. He's 100% man and 100% God. He took on flesh, and it was an amazing event, and it's in the Bible, and it happened. And he lived the life that we can never live, and he went to a cross, which we'll talk about today, and then he rose on the third day. And the fact that he rose on the third day, that is life-changing. I am a changed person because of that news. And many of you in this room, or maybe just about all of you in this room, are that you're the result of the power of that news, of that message that has transformed you and has changed you. But if you're just searching, you're seeking, you're not even sure what to do with Jesus, I hope that you'll listen and you'll hear some things. But here's the problem about man-made religion. Man-made religion says you must go up to God. You've got to do things. There's a certain amount of steps that you have to take in order to get to God. That if you could just do enough and work hard enough, you'll get to heaven. And what you know, that's just not man-made religion. That's the philosophy. A lot of the philosophy of our age and in our world. I'll give you some examples. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, said this: "By oneself is evil done. By oneself is one defiled. By oneself is evil left undone. By oneself is one purified. Purity and impurity depend on oneself. No one can purify another," which is super encouraging. Here's a guy who died of bad rice porridge, and that's how he entered into nirvana. That's Siddhartha Gautama. Confucius taught that that personal excellence is achieved through discipline, desire, and effort. And every January, we're reminded of how far short we come. Usually February. It's January, I want to do this and this and this, I want to change my life, and then by February, we're already a mess again. And then Karl Marx said that religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, the soul of soulless conditions, the opium of the people, and that real change comes when we change the world ourselves. And we know where Karl Marx's philosophy got us. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of deaths in the name of atheism. And then Benjamin Franklin, I think, so this might disappoint some of you, this quote is not from the Bible, it's from Benjamin Franklin, that God helps those who help themselves. That is wrong. God helps those who can't help themselves. That is the story. That is the Christian message. That is the story of the Bible, and it is good news that we can't help ourselves in such a way that God didn't call us to go up to Him. He came down to us. That's the Christmas message. He took on flesh. He came down to us, and He lived a life that we could never live, and He died a death that we deserved, and here we are. Friday we celebrate. We reflected on the crucifixion of our Savior, and today we'll reflect upon the resurrection. Christianity tells a very different story than the religions of the world. And my hope is that if you've not yet embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll do so before the end of the day today. God came down to us by sending His only Son. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, tells us why. And it's just condensed, like the whole gospel condensed into a handful of verses. In verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." He lived among us. So I have 3 points. Jesus became like us, and then that Jesus died for us, and that Jesus redeemed us. Those are my 3 points, and we're going to go through the first two pretty fast. But Jesus became like us. For many of you, you know the story, how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then on the sixth day, He created man in his image, man and female, He created, man and woman, He created in His image. And what sets apart mankind from the rest of creation, believe it or not, is that we bear the image of the living God. We're separate from the rest of the animal kingdom. And so God created man in His own image. He put him in the garden. And in the garden, they're surrounded by trees. But there are two trees in particular. For those of you who are here for the sermon series before my Revelation sermon series, that there's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil placed in the center of the garden. And before Adam and Eve was the choice to choose life or to choose death. Now, God said to Adam and Eve, you could eat from every fruit of every tree except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat that fruit, you will die. So they had the choice, life or death. And what did they choose? They chose death. And the result is the curse of sin. One of my favorite quotes, I quote it just about almost every Easter, that Adam and Eve bit into the fruit and our teeth have ached ever since. This is the reason why our world is the way it is. And it makes the most sense of all the other reasons that are presented. That the story of the Bible makes the most sense, that we are a fallen, sin-cursed race, and we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And so the other thing that's so encouraging about the story of the Bible is, and it sets Christianity apart from every other world religion, is that Adam and Eve, as a result of sinning, experienced the thing that we all experience when we sin, and that is what? Shame. They hid themselves, and they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves, which is almost comical. Like you've just made a decision and sinned in such a way it's going to affect the rest of mankind, and your solution to your big problem are fig leaves. And so God, and the story of the Bible is that God came looking for them. They didn't come looking for God. God came looking for them. He found them. And in Genesis chapter 3, there are a series of statements from God that are made to the serpent, made to the woman, and made to Adam. To the woman, God said that there will come a deliverer, a savior, who would be born from the woman, who would come through her gene pool, that would crush the head of the serpent. He would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. That happened at Calvary. That happened on what we call Good Friday. And then he said to the woman that every time you bring forth life from your womb, you will be reminded of, anybody, can you guess? Death. If you ever seen birth happen, sorry for those of you who are pregnant and this is your first child, I've witnessed it. It will feel like death for just a little bit, and then you'll forget about it, and maybe, I don't know. I could say that. I'm a guy. So God said that to Eve, and then to Adam, he said, from the ground, as you bring forth life from the ground, this is so important because we're going to get to this in a minute. When you bring forth life from the ground, you'll be reminded of what? Death. How? Because from the ground, you'll contend with thorns and thistles. And so it will become increasingly difficult to bring forth life from the ground. And that is the explanation of from the Bible as to why we're in the mess that we're in. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says that though he was in, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here's the thing that some of you probably maybe don't know, that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, nor did he begin in the womb of Mary. Jesus existed for all of eternity as the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He took on flesh in Bethlehem when he was conceived in a virgin's womb, and he was born. And he always existed as God before that. And when he took on flesh, he was fully man and fully God. I know that's deep for some of you, but that is what the Bible teaches, and that's important to know. He lived the life that we could never live, and he died a death we deserve. What do I mean by that? He lived a life in perfect obedience to the moral law of God, something we could not do. As hard as we try, we fall short every time. There's not one commandment of the Ten Commandments that were given to the Hebrew people that one person in here has obeyed perfectly. And Jesus even said, if you think you've nailed down all the commandments and you got them all down, if you look at a woman or if you look at a man with lustful intent, then you're guilty of adultery. No, so that ruined it for everybody. And then, like, if you covet something, you're guilty of theft. And then, if you have any kind of ill will or anger or resentment towards somebody, you're guilty of murder. We've all broken the commandments, except for Jesus. He possessed all the divine rights as being God, and he did not cling to them when he took on humanity. The one who created all things entered into our creation and descended into our weakness and suffering, and yet he was without sin. Apart from that news and understanding that or wrapping your mind around that, the cross makes absolutely no sense. It makes no sense. Why would he die for our sins? And his works, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, testified to his deity, who he was, that he was indeed God. And why did Jesus become like us? He told us why. He said this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the what? It's on the screen. The lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Here's the thing, from the cradle, from the manger, all the way up into Golgotha when he hung on the cross, Jesus walked and lived within the shadow of the cross. And never flinching and never turning back. His purpose was he was born to die. And he came to fulfill a promise that was spoken over 700 years before his birth, a promise by the prophet Isaiah. And if you're writing down verses or whatever, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, and it says, "Come now, let us reason together." Let's read this together. Ready? "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." We're going to come back to that. In my third point. And so my second point is Jesus died for us. And if you were here for our Good Friday service, we meditated upon that and thought about that and sang songs about that. He died for us. He died under the wrath of a holy God because we deserve that. This is what sets Christianity apart from every religion. He came, God in the person and work of his Son came down to us. He lived among us for the purpose of dying in our place for our sins. Because here's the thing. God is holy. He is holy. We're going to talk about that next Sunday when we get into Revelation chapter 4. He is holy. 100%. And he is also loving. And he is also merciful. And he is also just. He is all those things in equal measure, as theologians would call it. He is infinitely all those things. That's why he is God. He's not lacking in anything. He's infinitely good. He doesn't need to get better at being good, nor does he need to figure out how to be just. He's all of those things, and all those things had to be reconciled for him to be God. How do you reconcile the infinite love of a holy God and the infinite rightful expression of his justice? How do you reconcile those things? You reconcile through Jesus. And here's the thing. Like I talked about this last Sunday. Jesus, remember Palm Sunday, right? Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And this is what he said. We looked at this verse last week. We're going to look at it again. Jesus said, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." What was written by the prophets? Well, for starters, if you read Isaiah 53, he says that he was crushed for our iniquities, that by his stripes we're healed, that the chastisement that we deserved, the judgment that we deserved, was placed upon him, and a whole host of other prophetic passages that talk about his death. And it says, so the Son of Man will, all that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And you want to know what happened? He didn't turn back from Jerusalem. He could have. Like some have asked, wasn't there another way? Yes, there was another way. There was one other way. And that other way was that he avoid the cross and that every single one of us endure and experience the wrath of a holy God for sins that we committed. That was the other way. And this is why John 3:16 is good news. For God so loved the what? The world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And so he entered into Jerusalem knowing that within a week he'll be betrayed by Judas, who should have known better, that he would be handed over to the authorities of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish authorities, and then they would look for all kinds of ways to get Jesus to find a way to get Jesus crucified and killed. And then they handed him over to Pontius Pilate, and then with an effort to get Jesus crucified, and they succeeded, thinking that it was their plan, when all along God had determined that this was the way that it was going to happen. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And so God's wrath is not arbitrary. It flows from his holy and perfect will. We're the ones who are rebellious. We're the ones who rejected him. From the moment of birth, that is our disposition. And the problem is not that God is unjust. The problem is that man is deeply sinful. And you're asking yourself, Keith, we came for Easter service for bright colors and encouragement. And so this is really depressing. We will get to the nice encouraging thing in a minute. But Jesus had to die in order for him to rise. And so he rose. And so he was although innocent, was arrested, mocked, beaten, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked and beaten some more before he was crucified. And when the crowds were given an opportunity to choose either Jesus or a murderer, because Pontius Pilate, he didn't see any reason for Jesus to die. He wanted Jesus. He saw that Jesus was an innocent man, maybe a little crazy, but didn't deserve death. And so, in an effort to get Jesus freed, he thought, well, I'll put the worst of humanity in front of the crowds, which is Barabbas, and Jesus, who did nothing wrong. And what did the crowds choose? They chose the worst, to be released. And they chose Jesus to be crucified. In fact, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pontius Pilate, as you know, washed his hands and handed him over, delivered him over to be crucified. Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged. And what you need to know about that is that, if you don't know anything about it, you had Roman soldiers who were specially trained in the art of flogging. Now, they had what was called a type of whip called a cat of nine tails. And at the end of it, each lash was bone, potentially bone, metal, maybe some glass. And it was designed to rip the flesh from the bone. And it was nicknamed the halfway death because sometimes you didn't survive. And so he had Jesus scourged. I think the reason why he did that is if I can punish Jesus and make it very visible that he's been severely punished, maybe then we can get out of having him crucified. And that didn't work either. And so Pontius Pilate asked Jesus a question. He pulled him aside and he said, "Do you not know that I have the authority to either crucify you or to release you?" And this is what Jesus said to him. "You have no authority except for the authority that has been given to you." See, here's the thing. Jesus had his mind set on and his eyes set on the cross all along. He was not a victim. He wasn't the result of the bad decisions of all those around him. He was not a victim. He wasn't victimized by Judas's betrayal. He wasn't victimized by the religious authorities. He was not victimized by Pontius Pilate. He was in control the whole time. And the reason being, brothers and sisters, is that he came to make a way for each and every one of us to be redeemed, to have our sins forgiven, and to be made into to be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, that by him enduring the wrath of God, that you and I would escape it. And so Pilate, before Jesus was handed over to be crucified, he was mocked. And here's where I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. So if you have a Bible, this would be a good time to turn to Matthew 27. If you have a digital device, you can do that. You can look over to the person to your left or right if they have a Bible, or you can just listen. That's fine too. But have you ever, as you're turning there, have you ever heard of the phrase foreshadowing? To foreshadow, like in movies, there's usually, not every movie, but there's a scene or maybe multiple scenes that foreshadow of events that are, or foreshadowing of events that are coming in the movie. You probably don't even expect it or even know that it's happening. Like, how many of you have seen the movie Signs? Some of you. The director of that film is just known for doing that. And then at the end of the movie, everything just makes sense. Like, all the stuff that was always before you. Like, the whole movie was a foreshadowing of the end. So that's foreshadowing. In the Gospels, we have an event that happened to Jesus. It was not made up. It happened. And it's foreshadowing the kind of thing that Jesus came to do. And so I'll just read it for you. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him." Now, a battalion of soldiers was somewhere, it was definitely over 100. It was probably over 400. We're not told exactly how many people, how many soldiers, but there's a lot. Now, how many of you have been, you know, especially you guys, how many of you like been in sports where they're all guys and you're in the locker room? Right? Anything wholesome come out of that? Is that a wholesome experience? No, because guys are idiots, and I share some of the blame. So, like, but here you have, okay, now you kind of get the sense. Now you have these soldiers, probably definitely over 100 of them, And they're there, and Jesus is in the center of what's happening here. And every single one of those soldiers most likely believes that Jesus deserves everything that's coming to him. And so now envision all the stuff that's being said. So he was mocked, and he was ridiculed, and now he's just made this spectacle, and that's what's happening here. So so he's before this battalion, and then they strip him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twist together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him. I mean, our English translations make it sound nice. It wasn't like they just, you know, were making sure it fit. They wedged this thing onto his skull, and then they put it on his head, and then they put a reed in his right hand. Now, a king would typically have a scepter in his right hand. The right hand is symbolic of strength. They put a reed, something that was weak, and they put it in his right hand as a way of mocking him. So they mock him, and then it goes on. It goes on, and it says this. They mocked him, saying, or they kneeled down before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Now, that's foreshadowing. I'm going to explain to you all the things that were being pointed to. But against the backdrop of that, or just here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So now you have Jesus. It's Matthew 27. He's surrounded by this battalion of soldiers. They believe he has everything coming to him, and they're mocking him. They stripped him. They had him after he was flogged, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they took a crown of thorns. Now, some historians say the crown of thorns wasn't like the typical kind of like wreath-looking crown of thorns. It was more like a cap of thorns that they put on his head, regardless of what the shape of it. It hurt. It hurt, and they wedged that thing on his head, and they placed a reed in his hand, and they mocked him, and they pretended to worship him. And they spat on him, which was a way of disgracing him and shaming him, and he was led away to be crucified. And in their mockery, they were revealing why Jesus was born, what he came to do, and what he would accomplish through the cross and the empty tomb, which leads me to the third point, which I wanted to build up to this, and this is the heart of my sermon. This is the heart of, I think, the Easter message. Jesus redeemed us, verses 9 through 11, which we just looked at those verses. Now I want to show you the foreshadowing, just so you can appreciate this. What the soldiers meant for evil, God was doing for good. When they flogged Jesus, when they crucified him, the soldiers, Pilate, the Gentiles, they didn't know. They were probably totally ignorant of the fact that over 700 years prior, a prophet by the name of Isaiah prophesied exactly what Jesus would experience. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And after scourging our Savior, they placed a scarlet robe on him, and please don't miss this, like they placed a scarlet robe on him, and they began to mock him. And how could they have known that over 700 years prior, there was a prophetic word by Isaiah that we already looked at that says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be like white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like white wool." Envision Jesus. He's just been scourged on our behalf. There are stripes and wounds so deep down to the bone because of the scourging. They take off his garments and they put a scarlet robe around him. You know what that's symbolizing? They wrapped him in scarlet, symbolizing that he was taking on the full weight of all of our sins. "Come, though our sins are like scarlet, they will be washed white as snow." The soldiers were completely ignorant of what he was accomplishing. Jesus was doing that on their behalf. In fact, one of them, after Jesus would die on the cross, one of them would say, "Surely this was the Son of God." And so they did that. And then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they wedged it onto his head as a form of mockery and reflecting their perverted sense of justice without realizing that they were placing the very thing that represented the curse of sin upon his head. And there's no way they could have known that, I don't think, that thousands of years prior, God said to Adam that thorns and thistles shall be a reminder to you of your sin. What they meant for ridicule was in reality a declaration. The curse that was ours was being placed upon Jesus. And they were completely oblivious to it, those soldiers. How could they have known that over 700 years ago, that same prophet Isaiah would write of Jesus, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then the soldiers placed a reed in Jesus' hand. And friends, I've not seen this before. Like, up until last week, I've read this passage, I don't know how many times, but I never made this connection the way that I saw it over this past week. When they placed the reed into Jesus' hand. Now, the reed was like a stick. It could be a cane. We're not told exactly what it was, but it was like a nice decent twig, or a stick. Have anybody ever been tail whipped before? Like, it hurts. Nobody's been like with it. Okay. Have you ever been hit with a stick like a thin stick on your legs or on your... Yes, some of you, especially some of you older. That was discipline in my house. Not me. Some of you were like, ooh. No, anyway. Okay, that's a whole other sermon. It won't kill you, but it will leave a mark. And they were taking this reed that was a mock scepter. They take it out of his hand, and they began beating him over the head with the reed. Now, what's on his head? A crown of thorns. What do the thorns symbolize? The curse of sin. And they're beating him with it. Now, you know what happens when you take a reed and you use it in that nature? It becomes what people call what was known back then as a bruised reed. Some of you are like, okay, so what's the point? They did not know that as they were taking this reed and they were beating Jesus over the head with it, that reed that was useful is now becoming increasingly bruised. It was becoming splintered and useless. See, in that moment, they were staging a mock scene of him being king and in a way to humiliate him, and they did not know what they were doing. They did not make the connection that that same prophet Isaiah, 700 plus years prior, said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him," what? Emmanuel, God with us. That the one before them was God in flesh who came. He didn't call us to go up to him. He came down to us, and they were beating him, and they were mocking him in an effort to put him to death. And as they took that reed and they were beating him with it, they didn't know what the prophet Isaiah spoke long ago about what would be true of every nation, something that Paul quotes here, the Apostle Paul quotes in Philippians. It's in Isaiah 45 that to Yahweh, to God, he says, to me every knee will bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. And they did not, and how could they be, aware of Isaiah 42 verse 3? Which says this, "A bruised reed he shall not break." Now, here's the connection. The bruised reed that's spoken of in Isaiah 42 is a description of sinful Israel. Sinful Israel that's broken, sinful, and the promise is that a deliverer would come and he will restore the bruised reed of a people. And as the soldiers were beating Jesus over the head with the reed, as it was increasingly becoming more bruised, it was symbolic of what Jesus came to do for them. He came to redeem them. He came, look, if you're not a Christian in this room, he came to redeem you. And if you are a Christian in this room, you know he came to redeem you. And so all this was foreshadowing, all of it was foreshadowing of what Jesus was born for, what the life that he lived, the reason why he lived the life that he lived, and the cross that he endured. It was this was no accident. This was no tragedy. This was the plan of God, spoken beforehand through his prophets. Jesus was not a victim. He was the fulfillment of all the promises of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. He did it for you, and he did it for me. The worship team can come up and lead us in this final song, and as they do, I just want to share a few other things for you. Like, as he did that, as he was doing that, as this foreshadowing was taking place, and when it was complete, when the mockery was, when that part of the mocking was over, and they had him take up his cross and carry it to the hill of the skull, also known as Golgotha, where he was nailed through his wrists, and he was nailed through his feet, and he hung there, he was in control the whole time. He was in control the whole time. It would take, it would possibly take days for a person to die by crucifixion. And you didn't die because of the pain that you endured. You died because of a slow suffocation. And if you think that was so bad, and it was horrible what Jesus suffered. But if you think for a moment that that was the worst thing he experienced, you have missed the whole point. The worst thing that he experienced came when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it was on the cross that he bore the full wrath of God. That was the worst thing that he experienced. It's the reason why he prayed the night before in Gethsemane, if it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And on the cross, he drank every last drop of God's wrath that you and I deserved. And he did that because of what John 3:16 testifies to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And the acts of God's judgment fell upon the Son, his Son, on that cross in our place. And that is good news, isn't it? That's just good news for us. And if he stayed dead, he'd be a dead martyr, but he didn't stay dead. It says that while on the cross, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then 50 days later, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter, who was known for sticking his foot in his mouth all the time, like always talking before he thought about stuff, preached a sermon that made absolute sense. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to, listen to this, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You cannot keep the author of life in a tomb. He walked out on the third day," right? And that is good news. Yeah, he died for us, but his life and his death was validated by his resurrection. He rose on the third day. Therefore, let's read this together. Ready? "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen? Amen? Like, that's the truth. And so the one that they mocked is the one God exalted. The one that they struck is the one before whom every knee will bow. The question is not if every knee will bow, it's just when. It's just when. And for you, if you're not a Christian in this room, don't let it be too late before you have to bow. Right now, God's terms of peace is kiss the Son while he may be found. And what that means is come to him and find your salvation in him. He wants you to come to him. Come to him and find salvation. Come to him and find rest. Come to him and find your purpose in life, which is to know and be known by the God of all creation. The resurrection of God is God's declaration that the one that they crucified is the risen King, alive, exalted, and reigning, worthy of every knee that will bow and every tongue that will confess that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord. And all God's people, if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song together. I'm going to close in prayer. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the message of the empty tomb, the Easter message, the resurrection message. That is the gospel. And apart from the gospel, there is no hope for the nations. There is no hope for people. It is the power to transform lives. And Lord God, thank you for that message. And for those in this room who do not yet know you because they do not know your son yet, that they would hear these words, the words of our dear Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. And the evidence that that is true is an empty and vacant tomb. And so God, I just pray to that end. And for the rest of us, God, may we continue to celebrate, not just today, but every day, the resurrection of our Savior, and the same power that raised him from the grave is the power that's transforming us day by day because of your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.